If you would open your New Testament to the book of James, chapter 1. We'll be reading from there in just a second. James, chapter 1. In verse 2, James says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. And let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." Trials have a tremendous effect on our lives. They have the ability to either make us or to break us. So I'm going to ask you this morning, how do you react to trials? How are you handling the trials perhaps that you face right now? Are you experiencing them and following escape tactics that the world so often does? Going to a drink or going to the fridge whenever difficulties come your way? Or do you say to God, "How could you let this happen to me?" Or would you say to God, "I don't believe in you anymore"? Life is filled, for the Christian or not, with potholes, mountains, rainstorms, and tornadoes. Life is hard. Life hurts. And it challenges us to the most basic of our beliefs and to the central core of our consciences. Friday, I attended the funeral for the mother of a young girl who died from cancer and who graduated with Joshua. All of us witnessed last week, if you saw on the news, the senseless death of 13 senior citizens in a church van struck by a young man who was texting. It seems that the world is full and we are tired. How can we keep faith, true faith, genuine faith, saving faith in the midst of difficult days? Well, James' letter was written for the purpose of empowering Christians to see that as difficult days would come, that they would have within their abilities everything that God would provide for them. And notice he says in verse 2, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." The only time you can ever be told that is before you're experiencing the trial. Because when someone tells you that during your trial, you want to slap them upside the head. But James says, consider it all joy. Recognizing that the experience of those trials, verse 3, the testing of your faith will produce endurance, the New American Standard says. Think about a coach as he trains his athletic team for whatever it is they're doing, whether it's football, baseball. He puts the athletes and trains them in a way that he pushes them to their limits so that they can know that the limits that they have are limits that they can go beyond. They experience difficulty. Their muscles are tested. The stamina that they experience is a stamina that they could not have experienced if they had not gone through that pressure. So James reminds us that as Christians, the trials that we experience are ultimately the very pattern by which God is going to develop in us spiritual maturity. A spiritual maturity that will empower us to be of service to those around us. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 4, when he writes to the Corinthians, he says, Jesus comforts us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So when you experience difficult days, keeping faith has an objective. I know that it's really so that you'll go to heaven. I know it is because you know that is the right thing to do. But I want to impress on you, keeping faith during very difficult times is going to be exactly the very thing you need so that you can be of benefit to other people. I realize that in that context of that we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 4 that we experience cancer so that we can help other people with cancer. Or we experience financial loss because we can help other people who experience financial loss. Whatever it is, we always liken it to those things. But I want you to realize that what Paul is really saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 is when we are faced with faith's trial, the very thing that challenges us to the core, will we believe God all the way through it? So this morning, I want us to look at ways from other people's lives that sustained their faith, that they kept faith in difficult days. And I can't help but come back to Josiah. When Josiah was born, his grandfather Manasseh was still king. Manasseh began his reign of 55 years when he himself was only 12. And from the outset, the picture of the kind of reign Manasseh would have was very clearly painted in Scripture that he was ungodly. In fact, the most ungodly king that Judah had ever had. He undid everything that his good father Hezekiah had done. He erected the high places for the Baals and for their Asherim. He caused his own sons to pass through the fire, a ritual sacrifice to the pagan idols of the day. Even his successor, Amon, was not born until Manasseh was 42 years old. That means for 30 years of his reign, Manasseh caused all of his sons who would be successors to pass through the very fire that was honoring Molech, the Canaanite god. Here is a king of Judah, Manasseh himself, sending all of his sons, all of the heirs of the throne, into the fire and watching them die. That was the grandfather Josiah had. And then there's Amon, his father. You would think that Amon would say, Dad, you sent all of my brothers to the fire. I'm going to change this. But instead, when Manasseh dies, Amon becomes king. And Amon continues in the same pattern of his father. But Amon dies very quickly. And Josiah, as a very young man, becomes king. And we talked about him this year already. We talked about what it was that influenced Josiah, who are in his circle, a priest most likely, impacted him. But 2 Kings chapter 23 verse 25 says, Now before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him. That says an awful lot about Josiah. Look at the grandfather he had. And look at the father he had. And when he was a young man, he sustained his faith through very difficult times. He stood alone in his family for worshiping the Lord as the Lord had commanded. He had no assurances that God would protect him. He had no assurances that he would not face all of the same results during his father's reign of Ammon that his uncles had faced. But he was committed to doing what the Lord wanted him to do. And when he became king, he did not relish in the grandeur of his father Manasseh, or his grandfather Manasseh, or his father Ammon. He did what was right according to the will of God. What about you? Look in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, as Jesus finishes his Sermon on the Mount, a startling revelation that God demands of us to be faithful to Him. And He warns us in verse 15 that among those who would profess themselves to be faithful to God, there would be false prophets, verse 15. He isn't describing those false prophets as people that are outside the arc of Jewish religion. He describes them as being people within the collection of family of Yahweh. And he reminds them that you need to look for the fruit in the lives of those people to determine who indeed they really are. Verse 20, so then you will know them by their fruits. And then he says this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of the Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Look at Josiah. And see in Josiah these words where Jesus reminds us in the Sermon on the Mount that if we're going to be disciples who live in the kingdom, following the King, the Lord of glory, then it will be up to us to determine what is right, and it is up to us to follow in our lives what is right. Just like for Josiah. He sustained his faith when he was young by doing what the Lord wanted. That's why Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up their own cross and follow is not worthy of me. If Josiah was able to sustain his faith in an environment so described that he inherited from Manasseh and Ammon, so can you. You can sustain your faith when you are young. You don't have to rely on the solidity of your family. You don't have to rely upon the solidity of anyone else. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you want to rock hard your faith in the thing that is going to stand through every storm, even the tornadoes of this morning, you're going to put your trust in the Word of God. Josiah listened to what God wanted, and he acted. You can sustain your faith during those difficult challenges. But I want you to consider someone else. He may not be someone that you have thought about in this context, but we see him as a young man raised, according to Paul's letter to him, by his grandmother and his mother. His father was a Greek who apparently disregarded Timothy's Jewish upbringing and heritage and did not have him circumcised according to the law. And at some point in time, for some reason, the grandmother and the mother did not arrange to make sure that that was the case. Or more than likely would be the true scenario is that Timothy's father would not let them circumcise him according to the law. And so when the Apostle Paul meets Timothy, he makes sure that he is, so that he can go and preach the gospel among the Jews. But how does Timothy fit into this story? Remember, in 2 Timothy, look there with me. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Listen to how Paul describes him. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. And for this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and of discipline. We like to emphasize that it was in his grandmother and in his mother, Lois and Eunice, that this faith first dwelt. As if to somehow say that the only faith that Timothy had was because his grandmother and his mother made him do it. But that's not the case at all. In fact, I think we need to see and back up for just a second to recognize what it was that Timothy probably experienced. We know that Paul tells him in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, remain on at Ephesus that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. That Timothy was instructed by the Apostle Paul not to go back to his grandmother or go back to his mother, but to state what the law of God really said and instruct men not to teach error. He says, again, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience. And then he says again in chapter 4, verse 6, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished in the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine with which you have been following. How did Timothy get there? We could retreat real quickly. He had a good grandma and a good mom. But I want you to think about what Timothy probably lived through. If his father refused his mother's request to have him circumcised, you can imagine what else Timothy's father has refused. I know of a lady in Georgia who told me many, many stories about how when she was trying to raise her children to become Christians and trying to bring them along with her because she had been converted very early in their marriage and she understood what the gospel taught, but her husband was completely disinterested, and not only was he disinterested, he was antagonistic to everything that she did, walking in on a Sunday morning as their son is getting dressed saying, hey son, I'm going to go fishing today. Do you want to go fishing with me or go to church with your mama? Well, you can imagine exactly what Timothy's dad walked into him and said, do you want to go read the Old Testament scriptures with your grandma and your mama? Or do you want to come be a pagan with me? We all know that teenage boys are very interested in what might be considered the sensual realities of our lives. Very interested in going out, and perhaps even if it was true that there was a temple of Aphrodite or something like it, where there was temple prostitution, and all men, all ages of men would come there on a regular basis, it could have been very well that Timothy's father was like that. We need to get out of our mind that Timothy's dad was a good guy. Because if he was a good guy, Timothy would have been circumcised. And Timothy sustained his faith as he grew into adulthood. He sustained his faith because he had the scriptures that his mother and his grandmother had taught him, but he sustained his faith. Could it have been very simple that if his father had been very much like the average man of the day who was a pagan, he had to choose between what his mom wanted, what his dad was. Imagine Timothy and you. People all around us tell us, you can't do that. You're a Christian. What are you going to sustain your faith with? Is it going to, well,
man, my dad, he loves me. Surely he makes, he already told me that I really shouldn't be circumcised because that's really weird.
But Paul commends Timothy because of his faith. Then I want you to think about one more person. But it's not a person, it's a group. We talked about Josiah, that when he was very young, he allowed himself to be persuaded by trusting in the Lord in spite of what was going on in his family. Then we look at Timothy, who sustained his faith into the days of his adulthood, making choices that would glorify God rather than being influenced by what would have been a pagan father trying to lead him away. The writer of Hebrews writes to Christians to persuade them to be faithful. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 34, there were those who were Christians whose properties, because they were Christians, were being seized. In fact, they were being persecuted to a degree that the apostle in chapter 12 and verse 4 describes them experiencing suffering, experiencing difficulties, even though yet they have not done it to the point of shedding blood. Now, I don't know about you, but if my mom had told me, "Don, if you do this, you're going to shed blood," I probably would have said, "I'm out of here." And if she had described anything that would potentially lead to the point of me shedding blood, I would think, okay, well then you're just doing it the wrong way. So to that audience to which the writer of Hebrews speaks, he is trying to help them understand that their path of serving Jesus Christ is going to lead them to the experience of great suffering and persecution. Jewish Christians who were on the verge of being challenged with the Christianity that they had, and they had to decide who they would follow. I want to make this point. Manasseh and Ammon were following idolatry, and Josiah chose God. Timothy's father was a pagan, while his mother and his grandmother were believers in Jehovah and became Christians, and Timothy too. But the writer speaks to people in the book of Hebrews who had followed Jehovah all their lives. These were not people who were being tempted and tried by people who were some kind of wild pagans, who sacrificed dogs and pigs and other animals as well as human life to honor the gods that they worshiped. These were Jews who had been given a law from God Himself through Moses. And it was that exact appeal that the writer describes that they were being tested in. That this is what Moses said. But the writer shows us that God had brought to us a superior prophet, a superior priest, and a superior way. That's why he says in chapter 2, verse 1, "For this reason we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" That's why he would say in chapter 3 and verse 12, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end." And that's why he goes on to say in chapter 6 and verse 4, For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. For ground that drinks the rain which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation is useful to those whose sake it is tilled, receiving the blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it brings up, and it ends up being burned. So, beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you, and things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this way. You can sustain your faith in the days of persecution. When that persecution comes from people who say they believe in the same God as you. When that persecution comes to you from people who say they follow Jesus just like you. The writer of Hebrews is writing to Christians, telling them, you can't abandon what you know. You can't abandon what you know God has told you. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, we need to pay closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. That's why he says in chapter 3, verse 12, take care, brethren, lest that evil, unbelieving heart causes you to fall away from the living God. And that's why he says the text that we read in Hebrews 6, that don't allow the open rebellion against the Savior leads you to a place where it becomes impossible to renew you again to repentance and crucify again the Son of God and put him to open shame. You can sustain your faith in those days by paying close attention to what you've heard, being obedient to the things that you know Scripture has taught, and stop allowing the scenarios of those who are around you to yield in you a doubt and to yield in you a desire to fall and a desire to abandon what you know God has wanted you to do from the beginning. A favorite passage in Isaiah chapter 7 verse 9 says this in the NIV reading. I like the way it's wording. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Josiah had to stand in his faith. Timothy had to stand in his faith. And the audience to whom Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, wrote said, you have to stand firm in your faith. And that's why he writes, as he concludes the letter in Hebrews chapter 12, for you have not come to a mountain that may be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of the trumpet and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged no further word to be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command, if even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on the earth, much less shall we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then. But now he promises, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but I will shake the heaven. And this expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which cannot be shaken as of created things, in order that those things which cannot be shaken will remain. Therefore, since we receive this kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude, by which we may offer to God the acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. If you would turn to the song number that was announced. And then let me offer this invitation. Are you experiencing difficult days? You are not alone. You may be young, and you may think no one understands my plight. So go to Josiah. He grew up in a home that didn't care anything about God, but he did. And he followed God. You may be someone who lives in a home where everything's split in terms of allegiance. Look at Timothy. He didn't turn away from God. He faced very significant trials, I'm certain. Temptations that most young people would fall to. He may have fallen some. But what he did was he finished with the Savior. He put his faith in the God who brought him salvation in Jesus. And then maybe you are in your place in your life where everything around you makes you challenge everything that you believe. Maybe those around you are telling you that that's not the way the Bible's supposed to be read. Don't you know that this is what the Pope says, or this is what the convention says, or this is what the world says the Bible really means? Where will you put your faith? In the dark and difficult times, if you keep your faith in what God has said, He will get you through. And this morning, if you're a Christian and you need encouragement, let us pray with you. But this morning, if you know that the Bible says he who believes and is baptized will be saved, and you haven't done that, why are you waiting? By calling on the name of the Lord, when you believe in the Christ, repent of your sin, and be immersed into water, he will wash away all your sins and raise you up to glory and raise you up to a hope that will never be taken away. Let us serve you as together we stand and as we sing.